For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Back in January, when the year 2020 was breaking in on our lives, we had no idea of how rough and tensed and jumbled the year was going to be when that strange virus surfaced. Recalling that January, it seems that everything was nearly perfect. But now it appears that everything is imperfect. Since then, all of us have been pushing through the past months dealing with this virus with no apparent letup. These past months have also brought us additional pressures from the confusions over sexual identities, the assaults on the symbols of national identity, and the disarray in some of the country's cities. Science is promising that all of us will be led back to normal, that we will have the protection of a vaccine, that the months of January and February will reappear. My friends, the Lord's faithful people may not share that confidence. To be honest, what may really be going on around and in our lives are the realities that the gods we are accustomed to working with on a daily basis are losing their grip on us, while the real Lord God, the Holy Trinity, is emerging with the steadiness and strength of its mysterious love, life gripping our own. This is brought out clearly in tonight's gospel. Our Lord's ministry has been stirring matters up in his country. As the Father's Son, he has been freeing people from their instinctive concern for themselves. He's been breaking the hold that illnesses have on people. He has fed thousands of people with very few quantities of bread and fish. Moreover, he has been stirring up the teachings of the various sects within Judaism, including those of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Matthew tells us that Jesus comes into the district that is the region of Caesarea Philippi. This is not just a geographical reference. Its mention is highly significant. This area is a hotbed of Baal worship, with its numerous temples, shrines, and altars. And as we have noted since the middle of March, our culture today is littered with hundreds and thousands of gods that we have created for our refuge and our security. This is vividly displayed in sports on all levels, in entertainment ranging from crude to classical, in politics revolving around self, and in economics that breed anxiety and distrust. These gods stir tremendous amounts of adoration and drive and seriousness in our lives. However, such stirring is not good for us or for the world's people. It is not healthy. Thus, it is highly significant that in the region of Caesarea Philippi, surrounded by such gods, our Lord poses a question to his disciples and to us. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Recall that the Son of Man is an Old Testament figure described as the coming Messiah. He is the one who would plunge into the world's suffering to rescue its lost and tormented people. While the disciples respond with current and past names, some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. All these persons had been associated with the promise of the coming Messiah. Their names reflected the popular understandings of the Messiah in Jesus' day by the Lord's faithful Old Testament people. From there, Jesus presses the question to determine what his disciples think about the Son of Man. So Peter tells him, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Our Lord reacts with a blessing for Peter, noting that it is his Father who has triggered the recognition. Recall that biblical blessing not only describes the life of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit pouring in on a person. It also causes that life to surface as the Lord's gift under strained and ripped circumstances. That's why Jesus goes on to state that the church is built on such recognition. When the Lord God brings his parish communities into existence, the parishes to which we belong, he is not doing it so the parishes can exist for themselves, but so they can live and work for him. This foundation is so strong that not even the powers of evil can break it down. Such strength is vividly demonstrated in Jesus' journey through the great three days of Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter Day every spring. It's also demonstrated on a much quieter basis when you and I are baptized into the Trinity's life and sent on the same journey, one which finds completion when we pass through our own deaths into eternity. In this conversation between Jesus and his disciples, note what takes place when we are brought into the Lord's life. He gives us the keys of that life. It's startling when we realize that he's describing the life shared by him, the Father, and the Spirit. As a child, when first exposed to this description through Martin Luther's Small Catechism in a section titled Office of the Keys, this teaching was obscure and barely made any sense. It is only later, often much later, like in one's 30s, that the meaning of Jesus' gift in these keys begins to open up. It starts first with the realization how wildly sin is running through this world. Recall biblically that sin is the desire to be like the Lord God and to have all of life revolving around oneself. For 5 months now, you and I have seen stunning and dispiriting displays of sin's wildness. Sin is the force which breaks down the relationships that the Lord seeks to establish with the world's people. Sin attacks both his shalom in the Old Testament and his agape in the New Testament, the unique realities of his life. But sin does not stop there either. It also attacks our relationships with one another, tensing them and tearing them at every opportunity it can seize. In the Columbia area alone, thousands of these attacks occur on a daily basis. Only a tiny few get reported. The overwhelming majority of them never get into print or onto television or into radio. These attacks are known only among close family members and friends. Often our acquaintances do not know they are occurring. These attacks by sin painfully squeeze our bodies against the walls of this world, trying, through that pain, to strip them of the life brought to the world by the Son. But the Son of Man, the Messiah, the one who steps into the world suffering, pushes in when those attacks are taking place and causes people to recognize that we need a rescuer. This is the same recognition which struck Peter. It is then, as our Lord frees us from the gods of our making, that we begin to realize what he has given us in his keys. They are first, the power to bind the life and the ways of destruction. They tie sin down to particular moments and places. It no longer can run wild, wreaking havoc on our relationships with the Lord God, as well as with one another. Such havoc is well displayed in our culture on a daily basis through the disarray in the world's economics, the wrecking actions in the cities, and the violence pushing against law and order. The binding of such havoc can occur in our lives every time we step into confession, whether it be public or private, whether it be at 3:30 a.m. in restless sleep, 2 p.m. on a Saturday in the church, or in the Sunday liturgy. But the keys also have the power to turn the Lord's life loose. They restore the relationships between the Lord God and us, as well as among one another. Such loosing occurs in our lives every time we recall our baptisms into the Lord God, every time we hear or read or study the Lord's scriptures, every time we receive his forgiveness, every time we eat and drink in the Lord's Supper. Isn't this incredible? It is. There is nothing more strengthening or refreshing for our lives than this loosing. The Lord pushes into our tormented lives. He causes us to see who he really is. He gives us the ways which protect us from sin, and he keeps us immersed in his presence. But he startles us even more. He tells us to not mention this to anyone. Why is that? Because the world's people have to find out the hard way about the gods they create and maintain. They have to realize that the gods they have for their security and refuge are ultimately useless. They have to have their bodies painfully squeezed against the world's walls so that they too will recognize that the Son of Man is the promised Messiah, that he is the one who rescues us and all people from sin, Satan, and death. Amen. Now may the peace of the Lord God, which is beyond all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord.